Again, I want to go to the scriptures. I'm going to read the several scriptures I read last time. I'm also going to add one, Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 28. But I'm going to begin in Exodus 32, just to establish once again in your minds from the Word of God that God does not take kindly to idolatry. And that's in the Old Testament, and it's in the New Testament. It is extremely displeasing to the Lord. We have here a man who knew better in Exodus 32, Aaron, the brother of Moses, the mouthpiece actually of Moses. Moses didn't have a very fine way of speaking. He had a some speech problem, impediment. We don't know exactly which it was. But he said, when God called him, as you know, he said that, how am I going to speak to these great people? I don't have the ability, Lord. And he says, we're going to use your brother. He's going to be your mouth. He's going to witness. And here it is. Moses is up on the mount there. And people are waiting. It's gone 40 days, 40 nights. And no Moses. And so here it is in Exodus 32, what happened in part during that wait, towards the end of it. And when the people saw that, this is the word of God, dear people, so we need to hear it. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool after he had made it a molten calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And so that's certainly an indication that they went astray. And you know the rest of the story. When Moses came down from the mount, he was greatly displeased. Now, going back as I did last time to Psalm 115, I'll just read 9 verses of it again to remind you, dear people, in Psalm 115, beginning at verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Because, you know, the heathen can't see our God, right? Because he's invisible. And so, but our God's in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like them. So is everyone that trusts in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Again, God much displeased with idolatry and confronts it head on in the Old Testament. Now, going to the New Testament, to Acts of the Apostles, to chapter 19, just a small section here in chapter 19, and verses 23 through 28, we understand that Paul's going around and he's getting himself in trouble. One of the reasons he got himself in trouble is because he called their gods dead, pretty much. He said the living God, the true God, is the resurrected Christ. The other, your gods are dead. and he's getting himself in trouble here. In Acts 19, verse 23, a certain man named Demetrius, and this is the same, at verse 23, the same time there arose no small stir about the way, that way, and they call them the way, the Christian way. It was an illegal religion at the time, and that's what they were called. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana's should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worships." And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And so just a small sampling that you have heard in the scripture. And this is all based upon the rejection of such things, as we have heard from the golden calf in Exodus, the psalmist in Psalm 115, Paul's preaching against their false idols and gods and goddesses. It comes from the commandment, is based on the commandment, actually the first two commandments, when God spoke, saying, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. There shall be no gods brought before me." And then that's the first commandment. A second, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And so, again, the second commandment, the first two commandments are quite explicit, quite clear. No other gods are to be brought in my presence before me. No likenesses, no images, no pictures, no statues, no nothing. Because I am the invisible God, I am the omnipresent God. I cannot be contained or represented by a silly little dead picture or statue or whatever it may be. And so that was where I kind of ended it last time. No to any image, to any likeness, to any picture, to any representation whatsoever of God, right? I mean, everyone, that's so clear that it's folly for anyone to argue. There's certainly no scriptural support to argue for representations or pictures or statues or any of the stuff that people argue for from the scripture. There's no basis, no foundation for it. Well, they had images. They had, God gave the craftsman ability to carve out cherubim and seraphim. They had over the mercy seat angel wings spread out over that, and that's all true. But again, God gave them permission. God gave them that, but certainly for a limited time, and certainly not to worship him. So there's no to God. But I want to add, and I kind of touched upon this last time, actually the second and the third points I want to make tonight, that there is no to any images of Jesus Christ as well. And that's a no-no, and that should be adhered to, and I want to explain a little bit why that is. And then, of course, there's no to images of saints as well. And we want to unpack that a little bit, and then we'll be done. Again, you know, brothers and sisters, that I am not teaching anything new. You've heard all this before. This is standard operating procedure in the Reformed camp, right? So there's nothing new here under the sun, as they say. it's been said before and been said by many, and better than I can even express it. But I want to reiterate it. I want to remind you of the things you already know. And in fact, I believe, and I know, as a matter of fact, in some cases anyway, that the pastors that you have at Calvary Church before me, and I know one in particular, Leonard Coppas, would never have taught you anything but what I am telling you now. Anything that the scriptures, anything other than the scriptures would say. And I know that. So I know you who have been here for a while, but the newer people as well, have never heard coming from this church an encouragement towards idolatry and towards the practices that are outside of Calvary Church in the evangelical world today, and even in some Reformed churches as well. You never heard that. You certainly were not encouraged to go there. And so I am just supporting what you have been, what has been taught here way before I came. And I know you know this, and I know you appreciate it. I know you don't mind being reminded of it and all that. And I know the people that aren't here tonight, that could be here and should be here, are also of the same mindset as we are here. They don't mind this teaching. They believe it too, and they practice. So that's not a problem, although they should be here to hear it again, to be reminded. Because if I don't say it, and I don't say it again and again to you, you're going to think, if I'm quiet about it, and it's all around, and it's always out there, all these pictures and representations of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit even, and representations of saints and all this stuff, if no one says anything against it, pretty soon it sinks into your mind that, hey, maybe it's okay now. Maybe that was all the rage before. But, you know, now let's get on to more important things. Well, this is vitally important. This is putrefying the church. This is disgusting and ought not to be tolerated by anyone who names the name of Jesus and loves him and loves God through him, as his treasured possession. I'm a Christian. That's the best thing about me. I'm a Christian. And so I want to read this. This comes from the second Helvetic Confession, wonderful statement of Reformed faith. Again, it's hundreds of years old. Back then in the Reformation, when it was beginning, great men wrote down. And this is what they say about Christ, images of Christ. Already talked about God. I think that's pretty it's readily accepted by all. Although Christ assumed human nature, and see, there's where these people that argue for images and representations, well, Christ was human, right? He had a human body. Why can't we represent him? He was a man. Now they take this up. This is way back. This argument was way back, you know, 500 years old. This argument goes way back. Although Christ assumed human nature, yet he did not, on that account, assume it in order to provide a model for carvers and painters. It's not why he assumed human nature, right? You go in the scriptures, why did he become a man? Why did he take on human form? Why was he? Why was God the Son incarnate? It's not to pose for pictures. He denied that he had come to abolish the law and the prophets. And the law and the prophets forbid the making of images, as you have just heard. I did not come to abolish these things or to set them aside. I've come rather, to establish them. I didn't come to set them aside. No images. It's in the first two commandments. No likenesses, unless God gives it to you. He denied that his bodily presence would be profitable for the church. Remember, he said it's profitable. He told his disciples, it's profitable for you that I go away, that I am not present with you in the body, but rather that I go away and send the Spirit, the Paraclete, the Comforter. Remember? It's profitable that I am not bodily present, so that the Spirit can come and amplify the message a millionfold. So he denied that his bodily presence would be profitable for the church and promised that he would be near us by his Spirit forever. Who, therefore, would believe that a shadow or likeness of his body would contribute any benefit to the pious? How does that work? Since he abides in us by his Spirit, we are therefore the temple of the Holy God, they say in the Second Helvetic Confession. Therefore, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? As Paul says. I mean, just powerful statements. Well put, right? Well put. I mean, these arguments should shatter any other, should shatter any images or likenesses that people come up with. Are you crazy, man? If we may use a colloquialism. Now, included in the prohibition against making and worshiping images of God is the making and worshiping either through them or by them or with them or whatever, images and likenesses of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was human. Yes, he took on a body. But he was also and always did remain divine. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is, in fact, God. And so the prohibition to make images of God pertains to Jesus Christ as well. Now, remarkably, if you consider this, you will note that, two things. The first is that this has gone by the wayside in evangelicalism today. You realize that, right? I mean, they have no qualms whatsoever of decorating their materials, whether it be Sunday school materials, or it be vacation Bible school curricula, or it be Bible storybooks for children, or it be whatever it be. All their materials, whatever, all their publications, their holy Bibles, they have no qualms whatsoever of decorating it with pictures of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but particularly of Jesus. Especially of Jesus. And And some of the Reformed as well go along with this stuff. Now, I raised three children. Some of you raised more than that. Never allowed that in our house. Ever. And they had a book. If a book was given, we made it clear to people, do not give our children books with pictures of Jesus. Now, we have gotten a couple of them by accident, or they snuck in. So we faced it with the kids. We said, do you see this? Kid says, yeah, I see this. Is that Jesus? No, Dad. How do you know it's not Jesus? Because, and this sort of brings us to the second point, Jesus never posed for a picture. We don't have any representation or any likeness of him whatsoever. We have no idea, other than he's a human being, and he was Semitic, so he was probably darker skinned, darker hair and stuff, but other than, we don't have any idea of what Jesus looked like. So that's not him. Of course, usually it's far cry. It's certainly none of the representations in the movies of, you know, long, light hair with blue eyes. That's probably, although I don't know, could have been a blue-eyed Semitic, I guess, but I doubt it. I don't know. You know? So there's no representation. And we faced it with the kids. We said, this is not Jesus, is it? What do you think we should do with this book? Well, probably shouldn't have it. No, we don't want to throw it away or burn it. That's not what we're into. What should we do with it? Well, we'll just ignore those pictures. You know, maybe we'll put a little thing over his face and all. I don't know. But we didn't react terribly. And the kids learn. All the kids learned, they said, you know something? Jesus is special, isn't he? Because he is God. And we noticed that you will not have any pictures of him on the walls or anything else, so you won't buy us books with the pictures in it, or Bibles with his picture in it. You make him special. By teaching the kids, the children, according to the commandment of God, and showing them not only by your words, but by your actions, how much you respect and revere him, and how much a person to worship he is, you show it in part by these representations, these likenesses are not him, and therefore they're not worthy to be accepted. You know J.I. Packer, right? I think everyone here has heard of J.I. Packer. In his first edition of his classic, Knowing God, he wrote Knowing God in his first edition. And this was remarkable for him because he was a man of no small note, representing the Reformed faith and Reformed views. Everybody trusted him. When he wrote something down, they thought it was good. And he said that he wrote that there is no room for doubting that the second commandment obliges us to disassociate our worship, both in public and in private, from all pictures and statues of Christ, no less than from pictures and statues of his Father. That's J.I. Packer, and he was around all kinds of people, evangelists included, and he wrote that we do not allow worship in our house of worship, in our church, or in our home at a statue or picture of God the Father. We would never dare do that. And he's arguing that we should not do it towards Jesus either. If it applies to the Father, it applies to the Son. And that's a remarkable statement for a man like him to make, because he was influential not only in Reform circles but in evangelical circles, and he had a reputation among people, but he didn't bow the knee to the error of the day. And I have to give him a lot of credit for that. And as this has been pointed out, there is no representation of Jesus whatsoever. As far as we know, he never sat down for a pose for an artist to carve out a statue or sketch a drawing or something like that. As far as we know, there's nothing. And again, he said, the prophet is that in my body I leave. And so I'm not here so that the Spirit comes upon the church. That's a powerful argument. As the Heidelberg Catechism, I pointed this out last time, says, God wants his people to learn. He wants his people to be taught, but not by dumb images, rather by the lively preaching of his word. Flies in the face of what Rome does, flies in the face of what the Greek Orthodox Church does. They specifically do those things that the commandment condemns. That is, no worship, either public or private, no devotion, using an image of God, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. Now about images of saints. Let's come to that in the last 5 minutes or so. And again, I'll read what the Second Helvetic Confession says. And since the blessed spirits and saints in heaven, while they lived here on earth, rejected all worship of themselves, and you can go through Acts and also Revelation, they condemned it. Don't treat me as a god. Don't worship through us or worship us. Worship God and Jesus Christ. That's what they argued. Don't make me a god, Paul argued, right? And Barnabas, don't make me Mercury or Jupiter. God forbid. So they rejected all worship of themselves, Revelation and Acts, for example, and condemned images. Shall anyone find it likely that the heavenly saints and angels are pleased with their own images, before which men kneel, uncover their heads, and bestow other honors? If they, in imperfection, said, no way, don't worship us, do you think in heaven they would want us to worship them now? Or worship through them? But in fact, in order to instruct men in religion and to remind them of divine things and of salvation, the Lord commanded the preaching of the gospel, not to paint and to teach the laity by means of pictures. Moreover, he instituted sacraments, but nowhere did he set forth images. You want something tangible? You want something you can see and you can hold and you can feel and touch and all that stuff? The sacraments. God gave us the sacraments, not images or likenesses of himself. Now, again, I want to point out, I mentioned this last time, I want to make it sure that we understand we are not Amish. We are not interpreting the second commandment to say all images and all representations are evil, are wicked. And so therefore they don't allow any family pictures or portraits to be hung on their walls and in the rooms in their houses, right? No images whatsoever. They interpret it, they take it too far. The second commandment is not about that. The second commandment forbids two things, right? The first thing, it forbids making an image of God. Clearly, the second commandment forbids making an image of God. Who is God? By now you should know. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you say God, the God of the Bible, the living and true God, you are saying God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's God. That's who God is. And so that's the first thing that the second commandment forbids, the making the image of God. And it forbids the making of an image of any personal being or creature, whether saint or angel, animal or tree, as an object of devotion and worship, which is exactly what the Roman Church does, especially the Roman Church, in making images of all kinds of people, especially the Blessed Virgin Mary. Not just Mary, but certainly Mary. And crucifixes and other saints and all this stuff as aids to worship. And the second commandment forbids that kind of thing. So it forbids making images of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which the Roman Church does, as well as evangelicals, not just Rome here. And it also forbids worshiping, using them as aids for worship. God has given us what he wants us to do for worship. We worship through the lively preaching of the word and teaching of the word of God and through the sacraments. Water of baptism, the bread and the wine or the fruit of the vine at the Lord's Supper. That's what he's given. That's what he's given, ordinary means of grace for worship. Here it's pointed out, I just want to point this out, that this paragraph of chapter 4 of the Second Helvetic Confession emphasizes two important truths. First, the will of God as to the means to instruct people in religion and to remind them of divine things, of their salvation, is the means of the preaching of the gospel. Not the paint and to teach the laity by means of pictures. That's the first thing. That's why they wrote this document. To emphasize what the Bible teaches, the will of God is that we ought to be taught by preaching, by teaching. And the second thing that the writers wanted to emphasize here is that the visible helps that God has instituted for all the members of the church on account of weakness, the weakness of their faith, are the sacraments. He instituted sacraments, and nowhere in the Bible has he set up images to be the teachers, to help us. The Word of God, preaching, and the sacraments. Nowhere in the Bible has he set up images, pictures, representations, paintings, whatever, puppets, whatever it might be. None of that. Again, we're not afraid of these images. We're not against images and likenesses of anyone or anything except God. But we never use them in our churches. We never use them as a means for devotion or a means for worship. That's the rule. Simple rule. Simple to understand. Brothers and sisters, I know you're on the same page as I am with this. Let's encourage everyone, especially our young people, but everyone in these days, to use the means that God has established. His word and his sacraments. You know, that means they have to come to church, doesn't it? For one thing. And all these other things are just distractions, to say the least. And they are not pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, we want to please God. And the best way to please him is to worship him in spirit and according to truth, the word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. As Jesus said, God is desirous. He wants his people to worship him in spirit and truth. We are such a people, Lord. Make it so more and more for us. In the days ahead, may we not wander from the path. May we stay true to the faith which has been established hundreds of years ago by our fathers and our mothers. Yes, indeed, our brothers and our sisters of the past. And may we continue to follow them in the path that leads heavenward in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 38.